So, we good? We good over there? So, we're finished, Stan, and we're moving on. But we're never moving on past standing, because the key to any victory in God is to stand. That's the key. Faith mixed with patience. Am I correct? We have to bring our petitions for the Lord with prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication. But then it also says, after having done all, we have to stand. Now, I want to frame this a little bit different, because in this season I want to talk about, which is the title of this message, the character of God. And I want to begin to now break down the character of God. And here's why I'm doing this, and you'll tell me if you agree. It's hard to believe in somebody that you don't totally trust. If we be honest, we'll come to the realization that a lot of times we really don't trust God. We believe he's able, and we say he's good, and we sing, oh, the Lord, you are good, and your mercy endure forever. But after the song is over, and you got to face your situation, Israel's song ain't helping you right now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Am I telling the truth, though? You're facing it now. You're looking down the barrel of the gun. Now you got to say, okay, God, yeah, I don't feel like singing right now. I have to go to my source of resource, and a lot of time that is panic or fear or just stand there idle with no movement. I watch people get sad and pitiful after going through a situation that they've seen God deliver them from time and time again. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Right? You've seen God deliver you there time, but here you are again, and you're still freaking out and crying and feeling sorry for yourself. How does that happen? So I want to talk about the character of God, because if you know God's character and you can trust and set yourself in God's character, then you don't doubt in the times of storm. How do I trust you if I don't know you? How can I call on you if I haven't first yet believed that you exist? So I would be comfortable saying that everybody here believes he exists. Right? But I don't know if everybody believes that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's two things we need to talk about. He does exist, we have that, and he is a rewarder. Now, make sure you get this now. Don't just go, yeah, I heard that scripture. Hear what I'm saying. He does exist, yes, and he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. Say, God's a rewarder. What is a rewarder? That's our open question, yes. Someone who gives gifts. Go ahead, what's a rewarder?
Who gives
something for something you've achieved or something you've done or you've met a requirement.
Yes.
Correct?
Yes.
Is that thorough enough? So he's a gift giver, but there's a requirement that needs to be met in order to receive that gift. You're sensing where I'm going?
Yes.
Okay, so if God's a gift giver and there's requirements, then this is where the enemy trips us up. He immediately tells us that we don't meet the requirements. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. So the gifts of God are serious, and they're there, and they're solid, and they are unmovable. So Satan can't stop God from blessing you, so he has to convince you that you don't qualify. And if he convince you you don't qualify, then according to your faith be it unto you, and then you can't receive that which God has already given. Let me make this very clear. God is a rewarder. Begging God to bless you, stop doing it. It's a waste of time. He's doing it even when you don't know he's doing it. Are you at the place you need to be to receive it when the package arrives? That's the issue. And if the enemy convinces you that you're not worthy, you will never be where you need to be to receive what God has already given you. Listen to this. All the promises of God are, and Let's try it again. All the promises of God are, and now let's make that regular English. All the promises of God are, and so you know this then. We know this. That means done and done, right? By his stripes, you were healed and made whole. We know this to be true. But then what happens when we're convinced that those promises, those great and precious promises, don't really apply to us? Yeah, that's true. God is good, but you know, we learn most of that bull crap in church. No, the Lord is good, but I mean, no, God is able, you know. Okay, well, telling me somebody's able to do something don't mean they're going to do nothing for me. Right? You can be able to give me money and whatever you want to give me, but if you ain't willing, I'm not getting it. Able ain't enough. I need willing and able. So what I want to explain today, God is willing and able. See? He's willing and able. Yeah, but you know, God don't bless no mess. Wow. You heard that in church, yeah? God don't bless no mess. Then how'd you get saved? If God don't bless no mess, everybody just going to hell. Ain't no hope for you. Just it's over. Because you a mess. You came in a mess. God blesses mess. He loves delivering mess. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God loves saving. God loves delivering. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me because you would get a little more excited. God loves saving. God loves blessing. I think you're still not getting it. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God gets off on blessing you. Don't take that dirty, but get the picture. No, because sometimes I say things I know, but if it made it stick in your mind, then it worked. It served its purpose. God gets his jollies off of you being blessed. Too much? Too far? Pull it back a little bit? Okay. Well, it all depends on what you consider to be jollies. You all went to the lower region. As my brother Mike would say, to them is pure, all things are pure. I'm taking that one for this one. But I want you to get this picture. God is excited at the opportunity to bless you. It makes God's day. He has fun doing good for his children. You understand now? We're talking about the character of God. Now, when you understand that, wait, before I say that, how many of you are just feel a little more encouraged just hearing that? Now, you've read the scripture before, but for some reason it didn't stick because the enemy immediately says, along with a lot of church folk, yeah, but. And like I say to you, the thing after but is what they really mean. Everything they say before but is just a pretext to say what they're really going to say. So if I say, you know, I love you, but you know what I'm about to say after that is what I really want to say. You know, you can really be annoying. So the I love you was just to pepper me so you could tell me I'm annoying and maybe take the blow a little bit better. So whenever you put a but behind God's ability, what you're about to do is downplay the ability. How many of you are feeling me this morning? So, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He loves blessing you. It gives him good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus said. So God also is excited about giving you access to the kingdom. They didn't catch that? God is excited about giving you access to the kingdom. If man fell, and we know he did, And then he said, with Jesus, we have a better covenant than that of Abraham. I have a concern, because if my covenant is better than Abraham's, then I'm missing out a lot. But we've concluded that the reward of those who diligently seek him, that there is a disqualification factor. And based on that, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We say, well, then, you see, but there's a condition. And so we've written a bunch of other things into the condition that's not in the Bible. He rewards those who are perfect. He rewards those who don't have a sin in their life. He rewards those who go to church regularly and pay their tithes. We've created all of these subtexts that the majority of what you believe is designed to keep you outside of the blessings of God, not inside. Now, how does this fit into the message? Because remember when I said a while ago, not that long ago up here, I said, if I ask you guys to tell me the things that are wrong with you, you could probably enumerate them one after another after another. And then I said, now tell me what's right about you, and people struggle to tell me two good things. But if I told you right now, stand up, everybody, and tell me what's wrong. I'm not going to do that because I don't want that in the air. Most people could go through that with ease. And just fire it off. And if I don't stop you, keep talking until Jesus actually comes back. But I say, now tell me some good things about you. People are like, well, you know, I don't want to be boastful. So I'm trying to be humble. And I don't really want to say a lot of good stuff about myself. You better. You better speak life over yourself. You better speak what God says over you, because until you do, it will never manifest. And you better speak it even if you don't see it. So the reward was very clearly laid out in the scripture. What's the requirement for the reward? What's the requirement? What's the requirement? Okay, so all your shortcomings and failures does not remove if you're diligently seeking. Did I explain that a little bit better? So he didn't say he's a rewarder of those who do everything perfect and never do anything wrong. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. So that means you can be totally screwed up but still diligently seeking, and he still will reward you. I just messed up people just then. Do you believe you can be rewarded even in your mess if you're diligently seeking your way through? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Now, if that's true, then you need to stop looking at what you believe you lack or don't have and start focusing on the reward that comes just by the diligent seeking. The worst thing a believer can do before God is get before God and tell God what's wrong with them. And you'll know a lot of what you call prayer time is just that. Telling God how unworthy you are, because somehow you think that's humility, and somehow you think that moves the hand and heart of God. And it does not. And if you don't believe me, go back to how many times you've gone before God with how wrong and rotten you are, and ask me how many times you came out blessed. I've never seen anybody delivered in condemnation and shame, ever. Ever. Never seen it. Never seen it. Am I telling the truth? Do you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is right? When you start feeling shame and bad and guilt and always, oh, woe is me, and you go before God and it looks like it never goes away. And then when you finally get to that place, you say, you know, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not dealing with all of this. And you make that stand, all of a sudden this power shows up and you walk right through. And the thing you struggled with for 2 years, all of a sudden you go like, dag, I got out of that in like 20 minutes. Like, what just happened? Even your life around you may not have changed, but the state of your spirit is so solid about it, you know you're free. So please note this. There's no deliverance in condemnation. Stop going to God, enumerating your shame, because you will not find deliverance there. God will sit there with you till you finish talking. And then you get up and walk away feeling as crappy as you did when you went in. And you'll know I'm telling the truth. Let me give you a quick example. I've shared this before. I'm not sharing nothing. I want to get to my verses, but can I do this? So I talked about the time, and I'm going to give you a short version of it, but we were homeless and broke and not knowing what we were going to do. And I was had a wife and kids, and I'm feeling less than a man, and everybody's letting me know what I am, you know, quietly, you know, because I'm not providing for my family and all of this stuff, because I had this dream that I believe God gave me, and everybody was saying, go get a job, sanitation, anything, get a job. They're filling out forms right now for the police department. I was like, that's not what I'm called to do. So, of course, I'm a bum. I'm going to take care of my family. Now, I'm in this conflicted place because my wife and my kids are staying with some people that if they had called me a bum any other time, I'd punch them in the mouth. But since they're there, I don't want to cause no problems because I got to take it because my family's there. So I got to take the abuse. I got to try to make them understand that I'm following what God told me to do. But they're not trying to understand because they ain't nobody and they ain't going to be nobody and still not to this day. No disrespect. And if you see it, oh well. My point is this. I'm saying, but I'm taking a stand for you, God. And everybody's coming against me and everything seems to be going wrong and people talking bad. So nobody but me understand what I'm talking about? No, I'm standing by what you said. First of all, you're trying to explain to a bunch of, like, shallow, dull people about the voice of God that you heard that they didn't hear. So you expecting them to hear it is idiotic in the first place. They didn't hear it because God didn't say it to them. He said it to you. That's a private pact between you and God, and it's not any of their business. And you trying to decide if you believe God or not based on whether they believe you is wrong. I'm going to say that again. You trying to believe God based on the fact that you can get people to believe you is absolutely wrong. It's never going to work. But that's where I was. And I never forget the day that I was just tired. I did everything I know to do. Everything wasn't working. And I came into the place I was staying, and I laid on the bed, and I begin to go through my woe is me. God, I just don't understand. I tithe. And I give, and I serve, and I help, and on I was, and I just don't understand. I can't take it anymore, and I don't have a place to live. And you know, telling God all the stuff that, like he's going like, no, really? I didn't know you had a place to live. Oh, wow. See, well, if you had told me that. And as I was going through my woe is me, I thank God that during that time I had spent so much time in the Word that the Holy Spirit could take over my conversation. And while I was going through the woe is me, I said, I feel so weak. And then the Holy Spirit took over. And all of a sudden I heard coming out my mouth. And it wasn't me because I was in pity zone. I was having a good time in pity zone. But thank God for His Holy Spirit. Somebody say, thank God for His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took over the prayer. So when I said, I'm so weak, and all of a sudden I said, and I rejoice in my weakness, Lord, for when I am weak, it is then that you are strong, for your strength is perfected in my weakness. And all of a sudden I started saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm not ashamed, I'm not downtrodden, and we should go forward, and we should see the victory, and I'm blessed going in and coming. And all of a sudden, I'm like outside of the prayer. Like pitiful me was been like, get out of here. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took over. And I jumped up from that bed, and I was King Kong. All of a sudden, I knew everything's going to change. I got it now. I'm whining like a little, you know, no more of that. All right? I'm going forward now. And I stepped out, and it was not 2 days later, somebody called me and said, God told me to give you $7,000 because you needed to start a business and do something. And all of a sudden, I had a midtown office. And it was all in a matter of weeks after that. It all just boom, 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 boom. Wow. 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 So I realized something. God, you don't want to hear my sad stories. You want to hear your word. You want to hear your promises. You want me to tell you You want me to tell you that your word is real to me and I'm going to speak it back to you. Got that? Let me say it again. God wants to hear you say that your word is so real to me that I'm going to speak it back to you. Didn't the scripture say, put me in remembrance? Not that he forgot. God didn't forget what he said. He wants to make sure that when you speak to him, you speak into him according to his character and in the truth of his word, and that you got to the place that your trust for his word is so solid that you feel comfortable putting God in remembrance. Now, putting God in remembrance, be careful with this. Be careful with this. I've seen preachers do this, and it's wrong. They try to put God in remembrance like they try to say, well, you said you was going to do this, and you didn't, and you said I should never be starved, and I'll never be begging for food, and I look like I am. So now what you're trying to do is shame God with his word, and that ain't what he told you to do. Because see, that's not faith. None of you never did that though, right? Yeah, I saw some of your face get tight. You know, you're gonna try to embarrass God. You're gonna try to bully God into blessing you. That's not faith. You're still whining about your condition with scripture added to it. Okay? Putting him in remembrance is, I know you said it. I know your character. I believe you are who you said you are. So just to encourage myself, I want to say back to you what I am in agreement with you about. You know, you could get two or more agreed. Okay, well, why don't you first agree with God? Ain't no sense getting three people in agreement with you and none of you are in agreement with God. A lot of prayer circles are death circles. They are. I've been in prayer circles. I'm like, excuse me, I'm just going to. Because every one of yours is talking about the problem again and again and again. I'm still waiting for the word. No, but they don't. No. Oh, God, and if you could just heal them, God, and if you could just find it in your heart, God, and if you just have grace. I do not want to be in that prayer circle. If you got to kind of beg God to do what he said he's already done and going to do, that's not a prayer circle of faith, and I do not want to be in it. Now, I might take flack from people for saying this. I do not care. I will step out, and I've done it. Like, listen, I'm going to let you go ahead and just do this. I'm out. You'll just finish up without me. Because you're not standing around saying anything that you believe. You're standing around still espousing your problem and helping that if you're pitiful enough and sad enough and feel brokenhearted enough, God will somehow feel sorry for you and then bless you. And God never moves out of feeling sorry. He moves by faith. Stop the sorry prayers. They don't work. How many of you will agree with me that the sorry prayers don't work? So then why do we keep doing them? That comes from the place of being unworthy in your own mind. You don't believe God's character is what he says it is. Old Testament, Zephaniah. Yep, you're going to have to look for that one. Chapter 3. And while you're looking for it, I'll talk a little bit more about where we're going, just so we can get ourselves ready for that. God's kingdom works off of spiritual laws. We do know that. So he causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust equally. That means a person that's not even a believer, good Christian like you, can still see the same benefits of standing in faith that you do. And church people get mad. No, there ain't nothing but the devil. First of all, the devil does not bless people. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Scripture clearly says that. These people trust God in the way they understand God, and they believe God, and God responds according to their faith because the rain and the sun shines on the just and unjust equally. Then the enemy could get in and destroy their life if they don't have a walk with God by introducing them to drugs and illicit sex and all kind of other stuff that takes them down the road of destruction. So even though they got there off of the principles of God, because they're the principles, and they work. How many of you say, I got a problem with that? I don't think that non-believers could really just be blessed by the principles of God. Honestly, like, I don't know about that. So you all agree with me. And the simple proof of that is this. You take your Christian self out there and you take 10 non-Christians and a couple of atheists and even a few Satanists, and you'll go and give each one of your plot of land and some tomato seeds and the principles to follow, and you plant them and water them and take care of them, and everybody will get tomatoes. That's a spiritual law. Take a believer, five unbelievers, push them all off the roof, everybody goes down. It's the law of gravity. It works. Christian doesn't float off. Correct? So acknowledge this. For those who diligently seek him, there are spiritual laws to God's covenant promises, and they come from seeking them. Listening to me? Listen what I'm about to say real close. For those who diligently seek him has a deeper meaning than just, oh, I seek God. How many of you in this room believe you diligently seek God? Honestly. Like, I know, from your own opinion, I know you'll hear me saying the message now, so you're going, I don't know if I'm going to stick my hand up. I might be making myself a target. No, be honest. Like, from your place and your opinion, you feel like, no, I think I diligently seek God. I believe I do. Thank you. Thank you for you. Thank you. Okay, now, that's good. I want to feel like you all believe you. I'm surprised, James, that you didn't stick your hands up, because you're not going to tell me you don't believe you diligently seek God. You're just trying to stay safe. You're no good and well. You're some praying son of a guns. Okay? But it's never seemed like enough. But you do diligently seek with what you have. I ain't say how much. I just say you diligently seek them a lot all the time, 24 hours a day. If you diligently seek them twice a week, you still diligently seek. When you pray, when you walk through your life, your every day, you're seeking out God. Of course, you feel like it's never enough, okay? So can we get everybody in agreement that I feel like I do my best to diligently seek? Can we get that? Okay. Help us a little bit. Come on, everybody. Let's all get in on this. Now, I know you do. I know you love some Jesus. The issue is not that you don't seek, but you diligently seek what you think is his move instead of diligently seeking him. And that's where we get screwed. You got it? We start seeking, well, God, if I could just get this, and I'll pray, I'll be nice, I won't cuss at nobody, I'll hold the door for people when they come through. You know, I'm going to be a good Christian. You know, I ain't going to call my boyfriend this weekend. I'm going to be good. God, if you just do this thing for me, right? So what it is you think you're diligently seeking God, but you're diligently seeking a move. A handout. You got your cup standing at the gate of heaven, hoping that somebody passed through and put something in there. Diligently seeking God is not seeking God's abilities and what God does. Is diligently seeking his character and his person, where you have a personal one-on-one relationship with him, where you know what he feels and how he feels. How many of you have a good friend that you really feel close to, that you feel like you could trust? How many of you all say that person is me? Well, I got three honest hands. Four. There you see. Thank you. Right. I am a good friend to my friends. People that are my friends can rely on me. They have to trust me. If I tell you I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it even if it hurts my finances. If I tell you I'm giving you that money, you know when that day comes, you getting that money. You don't even question, well, could you afford to do this? You say, he said he's going to do it, he'd do it. If I tell you I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do it. That's me. I'm known for that. Am I right? I'm known for that. Now, here's the thing. You know that about me. So when you seek me, and if I give you my word, you don't go to no emotional conniptions. Just based on that, the human me, you trust that. Diligently seeking God doesn't mean seeking what God can do for you, but getting to the place that you know God so well that you know what he says to you is so, and if he says it, it's done, and then when you seek him, you even know what a no is. See, your no, if you're coming to me with certain things, I'm going to say, you know what? If you don't get up out of my face with that stupidity, you already know what I'm going to shut down. You already know that. So that's because you spend enough time with me to know my character. Diligently seeking God is knowing the heart of God, not knowing what God can do. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. See, you should be to the place that you don't have to seek things because you know God and you know God's character and you'll have such a relationship that you know where to be and where not to be. And you know even before you pray, God's going to know that you know it ain't happening. Yeah, but God, no, you know that ain't happening. And God does that with me. Son, serious. You know that's not happening. I know, but I would like it to happen. Hello? Hello? Because, you know, back in the day, we would get the dial tone when you hung up. But now in this new modern age, it just shuts off. You still talking and think you still on the... You still on... the signal just goes bad. Dead in. So, you know, that's what happens now. I used to get the dial tone. Now it just goes dead. It's like, come on. Like, you know when I said no. And sometimes that no is, come on, what you asking for is really settling for less than what I promised you. And God will be quick on the no when you try to say, okay, I know God, but you know, never mind that. Can I just have this? And God's like, no, that's not what we agreed to. You settling because you starting to doubt that I'm going to do what I said. Okay, I think I'm doing pretty good so far. I'm feeling good about myself. So, everybody has had a chance to get to that verse, I mean that scripture, yes? That chapter, yes? Starting at verse, chapter 3, starting at verse 15. For then it will be that the Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord himself, is in the midst of you. And after he has come to you, you shall not experience fear or fear evil anymore. Let's just take that verse. So it will come that God has taken away the judgments against you. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord himself, is in the midst of you. And after he has come to you, you shall not experience fear or evil anymore. Man, oh man. Are you reading that with me? So, foretelling the coming of Christ is saying when he's come, he will take away the judgment against you. Tell me if you see salvation in this. He has cast out your enemy. Tell me if you see salvation in this. The king of Israel, even the Lord himself, is in the midst of you. That sound like New Testament scripture? The two or more gathered, he is in the midst. And after he has come to you, you shall not experience fear or evil anymore. So now this is foretelling the Christ. This is talking about the salvation of God. This is those scriptures where, let's put it like this, just so you understand. The Lord himself will come. They're not talking about the day of burnt offerings and these kind of things, that all the things men had to do. He's saying even the Lord himself would come, and he will cast out the enemy. Who is who? Who's the enemy? Who is the enemy? So he said he will cast him out, and even the Lord himself will be in the midst of you. And after that, you will experience fear and evil no more. Well, let's think about this. So there's a God who has come, or is coming in this case. There's a move of God that's coming in this case because it's a promise at this point. We're living in the manifestation. You do understand this? Yes? That all these Old Testament promises, he's telling of something to come. And when that Savior or that Messiah arrives, these are the benefits that go with his arrival. So there's a promise of someone to come. Are you with me? And in this promise, there are some things that are offered that probably none of us have totally experienced. I believe he's in the midst of us. Do you believe that? But when? But when? When is he in the midst of us? Really? Well, oh, she said, when two or three gathered. When is God in the midst of us? Mike said, from the point of salvation. Come on, be honest. Talk to me. Did somebody say all the time? A few people say all the time. Okay. From that point on. Okay, so you do understand, at that point, he's in the midst of you. Now, you said a two or three gathered. That's a prayer. In the midst of you, where did the Holy Ghost come and live? Inside of you. He's in the midst of you. Okay? From that moment, there is a relationship and a covenant relationship that's established that God has come, is in the midst of you. And he said, watch this, even the king of himself, right? They had to do burnt offerings and sacrifice back then, and God showed up on the mercy seat. He wasn't in the midst of them or in the heart of the people. He was there in the covenant relationship. Now he's saying, in you, and you shall not experience fear or evil anymore. So now, here's where... God, tell me how to make sure I say this right. Seeing this to me spoke that, okay, so there was a change the moment I got saved. How many of you bear witness with that? Yes. You knew it. You felt it. You went and told everybody you knew about it. And you thought that you could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Yes. Bring the lion, bring the bear, bring it on. I got God with me. Then you went to church. And the church, I said, yeah, but you got to go through hell. You got to go through hard times. You know, you got to suffer. You know, God wants you to feel pain. God wants you to feel, but God is sadomasochistic. He want to hurt you now, you know, but that's how he proves that you love him. Well, first of all, back at that stage, God proving to me, trying to make me prove I love him, was a failed mission, because either I did or didn't, and either he knew or not, or he didn't know. And if God's omniscient, then he knows whether I love him or not, so why does he have to put me through tests to see if I do? There's no truth to that. It's just church stupidity, but it comes off when people don't understand what's going on in their life because they haven't diligently sought God. Mitch, you with me? Let me see your eyes. I like to see the white of them. I think they're very nice. God's power is in his deliverance, and we have to know that, and we don't know that because we are looking for God to show himself to me in a place that God has never promised to be. God has never promised to be in the midst of my fear or in the midst of my worries or in the midst of my doubts or in the midst of my hardships or in the midst of my sufferings or anything like that. He never promised to be there. He promised to be in the midst of me, and that through him I can walk through and overcome all of that. The process has always been I can do all things through the anointing that strengthens me, not I can call on the anointing every time I get in a situation and the anointing comes and brings me out like a genie or whatever at hard times. It's not a superhero relationship. It's him super in you. So once Christ is in me, and once I have God's word in me, then all this you got to suffer and you got to go through this is a means to tell you that you have not yet arrived. Everything God promised is still coming, but it's not here yet. And somehow you have to find it in scratches. So here's my point, and this was the point I was making. To those who diligently seek means this promise... And promises like this have to become a truth that you seek out. Listen to what I just said, because it sounds simple, but if you don't hear me, it'll go right over your head. That means this promise and the things we're about to read about the character of God have to be things that we seek out to that it becomes so real to us that we can't see it any other way. Is that hard? You think that's hard? Be honest. You think it's just a little? You think that's hard? Seeking out God until we can't see it any other way than this. I would admit that it's difficult for the flesh. But once a decision is made about anything, you go forward. You ever said, I can't do nothing, or I can't do something, or I don't know if I'm good at that, and then all of a sudden you got thrust into a situation where you better be good, or you ain't got a roof over your head, or things about to go totally worse, and all of a sudden you find out that you're very good at that. So because we have not been taught to seek God's character out in terms of his promises, we pray for God to move, hoping that he keeps his word. You didn't hear what I just said. We pray for God to move, hoping that he keeps his word. We don't pray to God based on, this is your character and I know that this is what you do. Verse 16. In that day it should be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands sink down or be slowed or listless. That's giving up. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. Who's doing this? Wait a minute. I don't know if you're catching this. Look at this again. The Lord, your God, will be in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior who saves. There's Christ again. He will rejoice over you. He will do what?
Rejoice.
Wait a minute. God's going to rejoice over you? That caught me off guard. When I first read that, I was like, that'll make, what? I thought we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. You mean the Lord rejoices over me? No, I don't think you'll get it yet. So I'm trying to tell you about the character and the relationship. This is where the problem is. So let me get you to say it. Say, the Lord rejoices over me. The Lord loves me, enjoys me, appreciates me, speaks highly of me. The Lord is not ashamed of me. He rejoices over me. I'm clarifying the relationship. We're not his toys or his puppets that he picks up every now and then and plays with and throws in a box and goes get something else. He rejoices over you. Why? Why does he rejoice over you? Because I do everything right? No, because you're his. Because you're his. Just because you're his. So when the word talks about diligently seeking God, it's not talking about seeking to be right and perfect in every way. It's not humanly possible. If it was, Christ would have never died for you. But your perfection comes in seeking him and his promises. And if you grow in trust in him, you find yourself less tempted to go trust in something else. Right? If you totally trust God, you're not going to worry about trusting something else. Relationships, money, whatever the case may be, you're going to trust God. So he said, don't let your hands get slow and weak and listless. Verse 16. Let not your hands sink down or be slow and listless. Don't you give up. Don't you get tired. Don't you allow frustration to make you doubt God's love and care. Don't do that. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. Wow, God's going to be satisfied with me. I believe he is. But I got so much to learn and so many things. That's okay, but still. And his love will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. How many of you even caught that? How many of you caught that? How many of you think that's a praise to God moment right there? I'll read it again. And in his love, he will be silent. God don't got to yell about it. You don't need to give God proof to me you love me. And make no mention of your past sins or even recall them. So, wait a minute. I don't think you get this. This was a brain shaker for me. But not really, because I kind of have a good understanding of his character. So God's love for me, he rejoices over me, he takes pleasure in me, and his love for me, he won't even bring up or hold against me my shortcomings and faults or the mistakes or the sins I've committed in the past. How many of you get that? How many can receive, need that right now? What about sins that I recently committed? You mean like you committing right now? No, but I mean like yesterday before or this morning before I came to church. Are they past? You didn't catch that. Are they past? You did it already, right? You did it already, right? You made that mistake already, right? You repented about it, yes? I mean, I hope you did. You did, right? So then it's past. See, people, are you catching that? See, the enemy will try to hold stuff over your head forever. He's like, no, once you repent, it's gone. As far as the east is the west, from the west, I remove your sins from you. It's like, God's like, no, you understand something. But I feel so bad. And you feel obligated to feel bad because you don't think God can really redeem you unless you feel like crap. That's not scripturally correct. So if a righteous man falls, well, Peter said, if somebody sins against me, shall I forgive him seven times? God said, no, 70 times seven. But for you, no, just once. I only forgive once. But you got to forgive people 70 times 7. Are you getting this now? When you start seeing things about his mercy being new every morning, this is, Jesus. I, when I'm trying to explain stuff like this, I just feel like people are kind of half hearing me. You make a big deal about your faults. God doesn't. And watch this. Are you listening to me? Because the enemy gets you to keep that fault in front of you, you keep stumbling over the same fault. Because you keep it in front of you. You always in remembrance of it, and God, just help me just not to be so bad and so evil and so wrong and sin. And so you keep it in front of you. And so you keep running into it. You keep it in front of you. So you keep running into it. Where he's saying, I don't remember it. God throws it back there. How many of you can believe that? How many of you feel you just so bad, God just can't possibly forgive you? How many of you believe that God really does not keep account of your sins over you? Let me try it again. How many of you, starting right now, believe, can believe based on his word that God doesn't hold your sins over you? I ain't going to stop till I see every hand. How many of you right now, based on the word we just read, believe that God is not holding your sins over you? That's what his word says. So when the scripture says he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, understand what I'm saying to you. If you don't understand this and diligently seek him in his character, in this area, that you will never receive. You will never be whole. You will never believe you'll be above this or above that, above poverty, above sin, above sickness. You're never going to believe it because you always think you're chasing it. You keep it in front of you as a reminder and you somehow think that it makes you humble. It just makes you more stupid. So I had to seek God in the area of knowing that I, to him, are more important than my report card. That God is not saying, every time I come to him, wait, let me get out your card. Let me see, yeah, no, you suck here. No, you ain't good there. Well, yep, see, you ain't, nah. $3 for you. That I believe that when I come before God as his child repentant in anything that God, and I'm not talking, because you know you can't tell people that because it's going to make them want to go sin. First of all, nobody who loves God is looking for a way to get away with stuff. I mean, you find yourself in stuff and you don't know how to overcome it. But nobody who really loves God is trying to get over on God. It's weaknesses that we struggle with, but nobody who loves the Lord is trying to get over on him. And you know you're not. He sees you 24 hours a day, so you know you're not getting away with squat. So if his mercy is not there, you're screwed. Just give up. Just go to hell and just call it a day. But you can seek God. But then people say, but then if you tell people that, okay, listen, I don't know what Bible they read, but doesn't the scripture say it's his kindness that leads you to repentance? When you know that God is so caring and so forgiving, it makes you say, now, how could I do something like this to somebody who's so good? And then you seek him for the strength through him, because you do all things through who? And then you receive the strength through him to do what you need to do, and it stops being a fight in your own flesh. You think it's your battle, and you got to fight it, and then you got to come back to God. See, God, I didn't fornicate for 10 weeks. Oh, wow, like, okay, in 11, week 11, there you go. And now you're back to zero. This is something that we do to ourselves. God is like saying, no, I'm not even holding this stuff against you. I'm trying to continually tell you who you are in me. And if you know who you are in me, you begin to walk like who you are in me. If you know it. If you know it. How many of you have applied for a job? And you had to go to interview one and interview two and interview whatever, sometime three. And all the way through, you like, whew, whew, I could just get this job. God. Whew. Make sure I say the right things. God forgive me if I lie a little bit. I really want this job. you know I'm telling the truth. You know you fudged that resume a little bit. You know you did. And then by God's grace and mercy, you still got that job. Thank you, Jesus. You forgot all about how you lied all on your resume in an interview. You're just so grateful that God. Come on now. Come on, don't act silly with me. You're not telling the truth. But God still blessed. Still gave you that job. You got that job. Now you come into work. Now the enemy says, okay, well, they got past this hurdle. I got to get them to the next one now, right? So now, are you worthy of the job? Are they going to fire you? Are they going to find that you're really good enough? You know, maybe you're not really that good, you know? And then you go there, and now you're going through your probation period. And all through your probation period, you questioning your every move, right? You dotting all your I's, crossing all your T's. You're on your best behavior. Then you've been there long enough, you learn the job, you get past the probation period, and you in now. Especially the city state job, you in. Now, whew, it's hard to fire you now. You're in. You know you're in now. Now you start showing your A because you know. You act up a little bit, come a little later, and all that kind of stuff. Because you good. You just going to get a reprimand, but they ain't really going to just drop me like that. Okay, now understand. Understand something. When you begin to walk in the mercy of God, and you begin to experience the mercy of God, you always kind of like that person on probation when you don't know the true character of God. You always questioning everything you do, and you're wondering about everything you say and everywhere you go, and I don't want to do this because I might fall, and everything is about that. But then after a while, you get to a place where you have a peace about where you are, and then all of a sudden, you start to lighten up your hand. You're not diligent anymore. You're not seeking the next level in God. And then you find yourself beginning to coast. Then you find yourself beginning to drift. Then you find yourself beginning to go back into things that you thought you were better than and above. But then you found out you're really not better than above it, because what kept you better than above it is the love of God on you, and you accepting the love of God, and you had God's deliverance, and that's what kept you above it. Because once you begin to believe that in your own strength you're doing it, you begin to fall. Those who diligently seek him. You constantly before God, seeking out what is his hand in your life. What's going on, and what role are you playing in it, and how little of a role am I playing in it? And I consistently seek God out in that area in my walk. I'm not perfect. It's his love over me and the fact that he's not holding my sin against me, that even when I do stumble, I'm not sitting there immediately thinking I'm disqualified, because that's not what got me the job in the first place. You got it now? His love will be silent and make no mention of my past sins. not even recall them. His love over me will be silent and make no mention of my past sins, not even recall them. His love over me will be quiet and make no mention of my past sins or even recall them. Who is this talking about? It's talking about God. And he said, his love will be quiet and he will not make mention of my past sins or even recall them. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? If God don't recall them, why are you doing it? If God's not making mention, why are you? Why do you think that those are bargaining chips? And God, for all the wrong I've done and all the sin, I just ask you to forgive me, Lord, and if you would just be so merciful. And he's like, wait, why are we having this conversation? I didn't bring it up. You brought it up. That's a hard thing for church people to grab. But I'm here to tell you that the character of God says, I forgive. I am forgive. I am forgiveness. And I need you to walk in the fact that you're free and not cursed, and you'll begin to live like you're free. But as long as you keep in front of you that there's a curse on you, you will walk out and live out that curse. Let's keep it going. Got a few minutes left. And he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exhort over you with singing. Does this sound like a God that's mad at you and looking for a reason to get you? I will gather those belonging to you, those Israelites in captivity who yearn and grieve for the solemn assembly and the festivals on whom their exile and inability to extend service to Jerusalem have been brought to diversion, the reproach of its burden. So he's saying to them, even all of those who've been taken captive by their shortcomings or failures, I will bring them back. Wait a minute. Listen to the volume of this and the balance of this. God's love for you is over. It's over. Yeah, I know. I like to do that to you to make sure you're thinking. Yeah, it's over. It's over. It's done. Everything he said is done. Is done. God ain't looking for some new love for you or trying to find some new mercy or some new grace or some new extended, because what you did was so different that God now has to go back to his book and see if he can find a new fix for your sin. Because after all, yours is so big that I don't know if I could fix that one. Okay? It's done. It's done. The price on the cross took care of it. But we have to diligently seek God to know what belongs to us. You can't walk free in God if you don't know what belongs to you. If you don't know the character of God, there's no way you can find the love of God. If you don't know the love of God, then there's no way you can find the deliverance of God. If you don't know the deliverance of God, you're never going to know the freedom of God. The key is not looking at who I am, but looking at the character of God and who he is, and then waiting to see the character of him reflected in and through me. I am one with him now in Christ. He is in the midst of us. Now it's our opportunity to diligently seek what those benefits entail. And if we do, the things that we call struggles will cease to be struggles. You struggle with things, this is going to sound corny, but listen to what I'm saying. You only struggle with things that you struggle with. Do I need to explain that a little bit better? You only wrestle with things that you wrestle with. Does that help? You only fight with things that you fight with. Does that help? In other words, if I don't fight with it, it can't fight with me. It takes two to tangle. So if you want to continue to wrestle with your shortcomings, then you wrestle with them. You want to continue to wrestle with what you lack and what you're not, then you wrestle with it. Or you can say, nope, I'm taking a knee. I don't need to do this battle. The Lord already did this for me. I don't need to continue to remind myself or the Lord of what my shortcomings are when he doesn't even want to bring them up and talk about them. How many of you will be honest with me and say, No, I know I have a tendency when I pray to God to come to him from the place of what I lack. Be honest. See? Can you stop that now? At least try. Can you make a decision that when you go before God going forward, you're going to go before God with the understanding of who he is, not who you are, and meet him where he is instead of trying to get him to come to where you are? Are you getting that? I said to you a couple of weeks ago, God has really been dealing with me at his mercy on a level that I just don't understand. It's just a different thing. And God's been beginning to show me things like this. Like, you too focused on what your inabilities are and what your shortcomings are. And you need to be more focused on what my longcomings are and what my strengths and powers are. You pay too much attention to what you think you lack. And as a result, are you listening to me? Then when we look at everybody else, we pay too much attention to what they lack. Because if you're looking at yourself from a negative point of view, then everybody else you look at, you're going to look at a negative point of view. Because, God, somebody got to be worse than me so I can feel better about my whack self. So I got to now find even more shortcomings in you so that I can feel better about me. And it's an endless cycle of just evil, destruction. It's just nothing good comes out of it. So if I can see in God the beauty that he sees in me and how he loves me and that he doesn't want to talk to me about my shortcomings and he wants to just have me continue to pursue him in the area of his destiny for me, then when I look at other people, I can look at them different. And so I find myself lately when people say something about people, I go, yeah, it's like that. But I can understand, though. I can see why. And all of a sudden, I'm like I don't make excuses for people because I don't do that. But I'm more empathetic to why they are what they are. Well, they don't know. They obviously don't walk with God. Like, yeah, they're all in church and everything, but they, you know, obviously, you know, there's a reason they think like that. And it changes my heart and my feeling toward others when I can see how God loves me. And then the scripture starts to come to pass that you will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you don't love yourself, then you're going to treat your neighbor like crap or your brothers and sisters. So when you could come to me and tell me your situation and say you knew that I wasn't going to light into you, you knew I wasn't going to make you feel shame. Why? Because who am I? It's by God's grace and mercy that I'm doing what I'm doing. So I'm like, listen, who am I to point out any of your shortcomings like I'm so good? Oh, I can't believe you did that. Like, okay, no, I can believe it. That's what people do. Duh. So be of good cheer. God is not holding your sins against you. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. God is not holding your shortcomings against you. Who needs this today? Be of good cheer. God is not keeping a scorebook of all the wrongs you've done. Be of good cheer. God is not remembering your past and what you used to be once upon a time. He's not remembering. The scripture said he's in his love is silent. He don't even think about it. He don't bring it up. You bring it up. You come before the throne with that garbage. God don't want it. Just come and be loved on. Just come and receive that grace and that goodness. Just stop coming before God and yourself with all the things that's wrong with you. Nobody cares. Well, people on the earth do, but God don't. Does this bless somebody? God's love over me, and that's the thing God's been showing me. Like, you got too much understanding of where you failed, and your failures are forever before you. Am I right? Your failures are before you. So you take such note of them that is nothing you can do but fail again. Put your future in front of you. Learn the character of God. What is God saying about you? How does God love you? How does God see you? Well, he sees me good enough that he came and got in the midst of me. that he gave his life for me, that he laid out a plan of salvation for me, that I can have freedom, that I can be free from the snares of the devil, blessed going in and blessed coming out. And if I can focus on what he's doing for me, I can leave behind what I've done. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the character of God. But I want you to know that the character of God, the main character of God, is love. And he loves you. And you know, you get some chippy, yeah, but God have to judge. Okay, but yeah, so that means you already know you screwed up, because that's the first conversation you want to go to. But I'm saying to you and to me, are you listening? My sins have already been judged. This is a good place to wrap this up. I didn't plan to go here today, but this is a good place to wrap this up. Are you listening? All my sins have already been judged. And when the hammer went down, the finding was not guilty, because I accepted Christ as my Savior. So can we stop polluting the presence of God with all the things we consider our shortcomings? Can we just stop doing that? It's not cute. God don't think that you humble when you do it. There's nothing about it that God enjoys at all. God doesn't get some sick fulfillment out of you coming there crying and feeling sorry for yourself and telling him how horrible you are. He does not. How many of you believe what I'm saying to you today? There's nothing cute about it. Nothing. And for those here who are parents, or to be parents, or have loved ones that are children in your life, how would you feel if every time that child or that niece or whatever came to you and they got before you and started telling you how filthy and dirty they were and how unworthy of your love they were, and if you could just find in your heart to just please give me some lunch? How would that make you feel? It would make you feel like, Dad, what have I done to make this child feel like they gotta talk to me like this? Have I not encouraged them enough? You would say, no, baby, you're so beautiful. No, don't worry about what people say. You're beautiful in your special way. And you know all the stuff you would say to try to make that child feel, or that, am I right? What do you think God says to you when you're trying to come to him with that junk? No, you're beautiful. You're pure before me. The blood of Jesus. What? No. You're beautiful. I love you. Doesn't matter what anybody says. You're going to do great things, baby. You're going to be a superstar. Don't you worry. Wouldn't you do that? That's what God is going to do when you come to him. And you keep saying, no, God, shut up. I want to tell you how bad I am. God's like, I don't want to hear that mess. I don't want to hear that mess. I made so many mistakes, I feel like I failed. Okay, so what? So is everybody on the planet. You know somebody on the planet that's never failed? You know somebody that ever never made a mistake ever? So come on. So God don't want to hear that mess. Amen? Let's have a quick prayer. Father, we come before you not bringing our worthiness to you. And our flesh is not worthy, so there's no sense bringing it up. It's in you that we are worthy. It's in Christ that we are worthy. It's in your love that we are worthy. We help us to understand we are loved by you, cared about by you, perfect in front of you. We don't know how you even pull this off, but you do. We have been made perfect in you, and you look at us, and you see us through the eyes of Christ, and you see perfection. You see beauty. You see the children that you love and care and coddle and just want to hold in your arms all day. No matter where we are, when you look at us, You look at us with compassion and love. You care about us. You want us to be better and greater. So you call us that every day. You never get in front of us and accuse us of our wrongs. You always tell us who we are in you. And so we surrender ourselves to that mercy right now. We surrender ourselves to your character right now. We just surrender to you everything that's who you say we are, and we dismiss and throw away all the shortcomings that come with our humanity. And we say, receive us in the Spirit and help us to grow in our spirit so that we begin to walk in the Spirit, and that our flesh doesn't have control and our mind doesn't have control and our wills doesn't have control. We walk in you. And so we say today, we stand before you in Christ clean. Pure. Now, if there's a shortcoming that you feel you need to renounce, just renounce it right now in a sentence. Don't write a book. Just renounce it right now. Right now. And I say, Father, say it, Father, I receive your forgiveness for my shortcomings of my past. And you now, I am new, growing every day. I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient for me. And I thank you that I am anointed to live above any lie of the enemy this time and forever. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for loving me. Show me how to love you without the past stuck on me. Today, I renounce everything that grieves my own spirit. And I stand before you today in your love and in your presence, receiving the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you got something, just give him praise. Thank him. Say something.